Turn to Mark chapter 14. Really, any thought of Easter types of series of sermons this year is not really necessary. We're going right through the time of the cross and coming up to it. We will transcend Easter coming in a few weeks be in this thought for some time. So really, we're in Easter. We've been in Easter types of sermons now for at least one. And the Lord's Supper, probably we can include that too. So it's been a bit of time here at the end when we consider and think about the cross and the resurrection. So we will continue to do that. Verse 27, Mark 14. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we are really exposed here to our humanity, that we are not always the brave men and women with courage that we'd like to be. But Lord, we do know that these passages, such as we see here, are given to us that we might be strengthened. For Lord, we confess that we are weak. Lord, we're more weak than we even realize. Because, Lord, we are not the heroes of faith that we wish we were. But Lord, this is your word to us today, that we might be stronger, that we might be more your people in this world of darkness. Shine brightly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the absolute stupidest movie you've ever seen? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, the stupidest movie of all time. Things come to my mind like The Day After Tomorrow, which I saw when the girls were in Minnesota. A great global warming movie. If it had not been popcorn, that would have been my last place to be on Earth. It was the worst movie. I think of Spy Kids 3D, which our daughter told us would be good, back when she was like 9 years old. So we went, and I came out and said, never, ever again. But I have to say, the stupidest movie, maybe not the worst, but the stupidest movie I ever remember seeing was a movie called The Fish That Ate Pittsburgh. How many of you have seen that? The Fish That Ate Pittsburgh. The Fish That Ate Pittsburgh. Now, if you've never seen that movie, this will be a good opportunity for you to thank God. It was a movie about a basketball team that was a pro team that was failing to win. And it starred great players like Julius Erving, Dr. J, Metalark Lemon from the Globetrotters. And as you know, most basketball teams, if you want to be better, you get better players. You make sure they can rebound, shoot, dribble, whatever. And that's how you get a team up. Well, that wasn't working for this team. And so another idea came, and a decision was made to astrologically match players so that it was discovered that only players with the astrological sign of Pisces would be on the team. The fish. That's the fish that ate Pittsburgh. And the team, because of that, had success, which is why I think it would be hard to argue against it being the stupidest movie in the history of movies, that you would match players up by their astrological sign, which is nonsense anyway. But when you consider who the Lord chooses, sometimes the world may think of it as just that stupid. It's not. It's hard to top astrology as foolish horoscopes. But the Lord's choices may appear foolish to us, because look what He chooses. He chooses against what would appear to be human wisdom. He chose 12 disciples. John 6:70 tells us that. Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Our Lord not only chose 12 common men prone to failure, one of them was a devil, and He chose him on purpose. These 12 argued before and even all the way to the Last Supper about who would be the greatest among them. They couldn't grasp Jesus' words that He had to die and rise from the dead. Even though He told them, Mark 9, you don't have to go back very far to see that this was their disposition. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For He taught His disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask Him. They had a certain belief in their heads, and no matter what Jesus said, He couldn't lodge that out of their heads. They didn't know. At the Last Supper, Jesus identified who was going to betray Him. Gave Him a piece of bread. It's this guy who did. And He got up and left, and they still didn't know who was going to betray Him. Not the sharpest tacks in the box. Yet they were the chosen ones. And so here at the end, it only gets worse, it seems. We might expect they've learned enough and overcome all these silly things they've said and done, but or they'd be more solidly dedicated or more knowledgeable of the plans of God. But when we come to the Last Supper, they're still not very sharp. We note at the end of the Lord's Supper, they got up and left to go to the Mount of Olives. We see that in verse 26. And on the way, Jesus taught them more. John has from, you know, chapter 12, 13, all the way there. John covers a number of things Jesus taught His disciples. I am the true vine, My Father the vine dresser. In John 15, about the Holy Spirit. John 16, also in John 14, about heaven in John 14. The washing of the feet in John 13. All of that, Jesus' prayer in John 17 in the garden. A lot more detail in John. But they're on the way, and on the way, they're being taught about what was to come. This is the end push. This is what you tell people when it's the last time you're going to be with them. And so, off they go, and Jesus prepares them, verse 27, for stumbling. Verse 27 says again, all of you will be made to stumble because of Me this night. That because of Me is mainly from Matthew. It's said there that way. But for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus tells them they're going to stumble. This is a good place to note the difference between theory and practice. Theory is, I'm going to work out every day. I'm going to walk, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to not eat so many fatty foods, and I'm going to get in shape. Practice is a whole different thing. Which is easier? And wouldn't it be nice if merely by declaring we were dieting that we were? You know, the Congress can do that. Now they used to have to filibuster, and now they can just say, we're filibustering. They don't have to filibuster. That's their, we're filibustering. Used to be you had to talk for 24 hours, like Strom Thurmond did. Well, wouldn't it be great if just saying it was enough? Like when the Toyota dealer said my car had washer fluid in it and it ran out in one day after that, wouldn't it be nice if the check mark on that sheet made washer fluid get into the car? Or wouldn't it be great if Gibbs Ford actually sent out an advertisement that was actually true to what they were doing? They're going to give away this or that. James says that there are those who hear the word of God and don't do it. And the real test is doing. Many today who hold to Christ would leave Christ if the Antichrist showed up. That's the great falling away. The Bible says there'll be that great falling away first. That's going to come from the church. That's going to come from people professing to know God. And when the Antichrist shows up and says, boo, and they're going to leave. Because it's too big of a price to pay. And many can sign a church covenant or vow to be faithful. But it's the faithful ones that God approves of. And those are the ones that are useful. Those who practice, not just what they theorize. Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble. All of you, he says, will be made to stumble. This is preparation. We'll talk a little bit more in a moment about what kind of preparation it is. I learned something making popcorn in the fancy poppers we have now. You know, we used to have to put them in a pan. Shake the pan, remember that? Shake the pan up, it'd pop up. And if you put too much in, it'd pop all the way over off the stove. And it'd burn if you didn't get it. I mean, it was, now it's stirring in the bottom. But once I made popcorn, after it's made, you have to turn the popper over, and the top is actually what you could eat the popcorn out of. Something happened one time. I turned it over, and this heat just came up. I wasn't expecting it. And I dropped the popper. And, of course, it didn't break the floor. It broke the popper. And so I made popcorn yesterday. And I was ready. And when the heat rose, I was holding on. Preparation. Get ready. When you flip that popper over, make sure you don't get shocked by the rising heat. So Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. That means you're on your way, you're going somewhere, you're moving, and you fall. It means Xander knocks the ball so far, and he's running around the bases, and he's going to make a home run, inside the park home run, and he rounds second. And falls down. And he has to get up and go back to second. Because he stumbled. It means, a football player breaks out and has nothing but end zone. And trips and falls. And you go, what did he hit? Wind shear? Stumbles. It's hindered. The way is halted. Jesus said not just one of them, but all of them would stumble. It was going to happen that very night on the basis of the fact that he was going to be arrested. And he said it's according to prophecy, verse 27, as it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Some see that. That's a prophecy from Zechariah 13:7. Some see it more specific and some see it more general. But in the general sense, a shepherd holds the sheep together. If you don't watch sheep, from what I understand, you won't have sheep. They will wander off. They get in their own little world. They start wandering off. When they look up, they say, what happened? they're thinking about it while they're chewing on some grass, and they start rolling down a hill, and they're going, didn't see that coming. Sheep have to be watched. Why do we have babysitters? Why don't you just leave the babies to watch themselves? Because they can't. They get in all kinds of trouble. So a shepherd holds the sheep together lest they stray. And if a shepherd is struck, sheep will scatter. They'll be panicked. They'll be scared. And Jesus says that's what would happen to all of them that night. Now let's look back at Zechariah chapter 13. I know y'all want to get into Zechariah after talking to Dwight, those of us who met with him. But let's just go back to Zechariah 13 and see this prophecy, verse 7. And this is what Jesus quotes about them. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring this, the one-third, through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. That's the wider prophecy there. So you see in verse 7, this is a purposeful, divine act of God. For the Lord says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake is poetical to say that the sword that's laying on the mantle gets up and does something. And what it does is it strikes. So it's an act of God to strike the shepherd, who is described there in the first part of verse 7 as the man who is my companion. It's a way of speaking of the closeness of the Trinity, Jesus and the Father, in this sense. So then the prophecy says, once you strike the shepherd, which is about to be done with the arrest, the cross, the persecution of Jesus all the way to death, then he says in that same thought in verse 7 of Zechariah 13, then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Now that will be the sheep, the lambs. So it's a divine act of God upon both shepherd and sheep. The shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter, and the sheep are struck. Or his hand is turned against them. Someone translate that upon them. But you can see that it is a test there. Because in verse 8, it says two-thirds of the land will be cut off and one-third shall be left in it. And the one-third in verse 9 shall be brought through the fire and refined. Bring the one-third through the fire. We'll refine them as silver is refined. Test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now, that's an expansive prophecy. It's more than just the disciples. It's the land. But what the Lord here says is, when the little ones are turned on, he does so to shake out two-thirds of them and to refine one-third of them. Now, there's no money numerical connection here, both the two-thirds and one-third. But just you see that 66% of them he doesn't take. He elects and chooses a third, and that third is, yes, turned upon, but they are put through a crucible that brings them through on the other side, tested and refined like silver and gold. And then it says, they will call on my name and I will answer them. You see, a real believer, a true believer, will be tested, and on the other side of that will still be the Lord's. That true believer will hold to the Lord. And the Lord will, as James talks about, put us through various trials for the testing of our faith that will produce good effects. And the true believer will hold on to the Lord. And the others will be shaken off, and most are shaken off. The 2/3, 1/3, again, I don't think are absolute numbers to use, but you get kind of the idea. The majority he doesn't even mess with. And the 1/3 he refines. So when they come out on the other side, they are still his and more so. So we're talking about Jesus being struck, and we're talking about the disciples being struck, and that both happens. And Jesus says, when you get your part of it, you're going to scatter. That's what the sheep do when the shepherd is hit. That's a core reality for believers, because all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord in salvation gathers us together into a flock. Like Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That he gathers us into a flock. And as long as we have our shepherd near, we don't scatter. And if we lose sight of our shepherd, we scatter. Jesus said he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. So we really should never lose sight of our shepherd. We should walk with God and know he's there. But if we lose sight of that, which the disciples on that night did, then we scatter. So that was told to them. Back to Mark 14. Peter, always the one to talk. Jesus said something else in verse 28 I'll get back to. But in verse 29, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. You know, I like to hear that. That is, I think, to be resolved like that, I mean, I love that. He says, I am not going to fall. You know, he who aims at nothing will be sure to hit it. And Peter aims at something here. He said, I'm not going to fall. It's refreshing to hear. To hear a man boldly and confidently claim loyalty to Christ. I got a call several weeks back. I've been out of church, he said, so long. I had a bad thing happen in my life. I'm going to come back to church. I'll be there Wednesday night. I'll be there Sunday for sure. But I love to hear it. I mean, for a while there, I said, man, that's nice. I was glad to hear that. That was good. And I talked to him a little bit. But Peter here says, I'm not going to fall. Even if everybody else falls. Peter says exactly what we want to hear, what he should say, what he should believe, what he should do, and that's good. We live in a day when people don't make claims like this, or when they do, they don't mean it. Where you have to coerce people to come to church, you have to drag people to church, you have to tease them to get to church. I'm talking about people who are even church people. And we excel over others by just doing the minimum of things in faithfulness. And here Peter is saying, I'm gonna be there and I'm never gonna fall. I like to hear Congress tell me they're gonna cut my taxes. I like to hear that. Will it ever happen? I look to Barb, maybe not. But I love to hear it. I love it. I love it a whole lot more than being told they're going to be raised. Because even if they're never lowered, at least I like to hear it. And they're going to fix everything. I'm going to fix this and fix that. I love to hear it, even if it doesn't happen. But the error here is self-confidence. Peter made his boast while he was with Jesus. And he responded that all, Jesus said, all will be made to stumble. And Peter said, except me. And even if all are made to stumble, I am not going to stumble. And he was firm about it. Jesus then said, in verse 30, but surely I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now, how is that consistent with what he just said? He said, I will never, never deny you. And Jesus said, not only will you deny me, you'll do so three times tonight. It's not even a long way of benefit from your promise. You don't have the promise of, like, maybe next year not doing it. It's tonight you're going to fail. And there's a difference here, and I'll just point it out so you don't see it unprepared someday. Only Mark mentions it this way. Only Mark says the rooster would crow twice. The rest of them say the rooster crows. Mark says twice, and then Mark will show us that there was a denial and the rooster crowed. There was a couple more. The rooster crowed the second time, and that was the one. The other ones just mention one. It's not contradictory. If he crowed twice, he crowed once. It's just that they focus on the last one in the telling of the gospel story, whereas Mark has a build-up to it where he mentions two. But it's not a contradiction. You can't say, well, that's a contradiction because he crowed twice. Well, he crowed twice, he crowed once, and the once that the other Gospels mention is the one where Peter realized what he had done. And that was the second one to Mark. So it's just the way he tells the story. But Peter said again after that, verse 31. He spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. He reiterated. No, he said, he's vehement means he's getting stirred up now. If a man is out and someone he knows, a friend of his, says, I heard you had a pink ballet dress you've been wearing around. He says, what? No, I heard that. You had a pink ballet dress you were wearing. I didn't wear no pink ballet dress. And he starts to get vehement because he's not going to be identified as someone who wears a pink, blue, purple, green, or yellow ballet dress properly. So he gets vehement. Jerry, I hear you're a big Clemson fan. He gets vehement. Mike, I heard you're pulling for the Gamecocks. Oh, he gets vehement about it. Peter vehemently says, I'm not going to deny you, even if it means I die with you. And not only that, all the disciples said that, verse 31. They all said likewise. They all call on the bandwagon. Now we know it's not going to happen that way. But thirdly, why? Why is this foretold? Jesus prepared them in first. Peter was confident, secondly. But thirdly, what was the purpose of Jesus telling them this? It wasn't to shame the disciples, but to prepare them. Now, mostly when we think of preparing someone before the fact, we think of preventing them from falling. If you prepare them before, you prevent them from falling or succumbing or stumbling to it. But in this case, that's not what happened. This is not given a warning to keep it from happening. It's given to help them after it happens. Not to prepare them before, but for after that they would return to Christ. Because after they did such a shameful thing, the most natural way they would respond was to run off in shame and disgust about their weakness. If I taught you to play golf, if you didn't know how to play golf, one of the first things I would tell you is it's going to be ugly at first. I mean, it's going to be real ugly. I played golf with people just starting, and I mean, don't think I'm kidding when I say it's real ugly. It is real ugly. And, you know, we went out once in Minnesota, played, and my brother-in-law, not the greatest golfer at that time. Maybe he's great now. I don't think so. But he smacked somebody right on the neck with a golf ball. I mean, I'm talking about it's ugly. Guy down on the green putting, the next thing he's on the ground. Why? My brother-in-law, just starting out here playing golf. Hit a tree, ball hit him right in the neck, down he goes. I ran down there and says, I'm a lawyer, can I help you? It's scary. And if you taught me to cook, if my wife taught me to cook, and she doesn't want me to cook, she says, you know, I'll do all the cooking, or sequel will. I mean, but it would be scary. You should have seen those eggs I made that time. I fried some bacon and then put the eggs in there. And it looked something like I've seen on pictures of Mars. But it tasted great. It was greasy, but it didn't look like an egg. It looked like magma. So, but it would be scary, because when you're first learning it, it's scary. So what Jesus says here is, you're going to fail. It's going to happen, but don't give up. Get up and go again. This is why he's warning them. He's looking beyond the stumbling. Now Luke, if you look over at Luke chapter 22, Luke gave us a prequel to this that's helpful, I believe. Luke 22, verse 31. Just before this, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see what Jesus is doing here? He is revealing to them they cannot stand on their own. But he's telling them after they fall to get up. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. He's going to fall. But then Jesus says, when you return to me, then strengthen your brethren. You see how he turns that? Satan's going to have his run at you. You're going to go down. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. In other words, that's what he's after. You go down, but you don't give up. And then when you're back up, you strengthen your brethren. He turns from weakness to strength, so that when he was weak and ashamed, he did not stay there. He went out and wept bitterly, we will see. And know. But he got back up. Now, Jesus spoke in verse 28. I said we'd get back to that in Mark 14. Jesus said, after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. You see, Jesus keeps himself at the focus of the disciples' gaze. That's their faith in him. So, he's also, remember, he was going to be struck. He's going down. But he's not staying down. He's going to rise and go before you into Galilee, so you'll see him there. That is the nature of true belief. We keep our eyes on Jesus, and when we stumble, we get up. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 15. What does a man do who is a man of God, a man who loves the Lord? Proverbs 24, verse 15. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A righteous man falls, but he gets up. A righteous man, if he decides to do something good, when it doesn't go exactly the way he wants it to go, he doesn't give up. He keeps going. He gets up. People don't accept the message, the witness, the testimony. He does it somewhere else. Remember, the disciples were to shake the dust off their feet and keep going to the next place. The ministry of the church contributes to this. The ministry of the church strengthens us, feeds us, equips us for the work of ministry. Our devotional life is a key element in this. It strengthens us in our private times. Fellowship with other believers gives us strength and aids our faithfulness. Prayer, of course, holds us to the ground our Lord is walking on, keeps us focused upon Him. And when we fall, when we're weak, we're to strengthen ourselves and get up and be faithful. Gird up the loins of your mind, Peter said. Don't give up. The righteous gets back up and does. So Jesus shows we can't stand alone. He identifies that and exposes that. They're going to fall. He says that. But when you're done, you're going to get up if you're the Lord's. Another movie I saw, it's a pretty good movie called Top Gun. Top Gun, Tom Cruise, F-14 pilot. You know what happened after that movie? And after the fish had ate Pittsburgh, I had no good effect from it. After Top Gun, there was a flood of young men. Guess what they wanted to be? Naval aviators. Probably one in a thousand that can make it, but they all wanted to be that. See, it stirred them up to action. May that do that. May this do that for us, to stir us to action. Yeah, we're going to fall. Yes, things aren't going to work out the way we think they're going to work out. And we're going to be disappointed. What do? A righteous man falls and gets up. That's us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're tolerant, merciful to us because, Lord, we stumble. And when we think we're not going to stumble, you told us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But Lord, we are weak. And we need to stay near our shepherd who is alive forevermore. May we, Lord, be strong that way. In Jesus' name, amen.